Matthew, please, in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's been a few weeks since we were in the Sermon on the Mount together. In our last message from this series, we asked this question: do you really want God's blessings? Think about that. Do you want them? Some of you are already thinking, Pastor, you're supposed to be preaching a Christmas message this morning. Well, we are. We'll get to that in a minute. But when we preached that, it's been a little bit, we saw that, well, I think we would all admit that everybody says, yeah, I want God's blessings. I need God's blessings. But then we acknowledge the fact that out of Matthew chapter 5, this Sermon on the Mount, where he begins with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and on and on and on, that he defines blessings a little bit differently than the world does. And his list is surprising. His list is poor in spirit, mourning, weakness, hunger, mercy, purity, peacemaking, persecution. None of these would make the world's list of blessings or 10 keys to happiness. But Jesus insists these are the blessed ones. And since that message, and it's been a handful of weeks, we've celebrated Thanksgiving, we've rejoiced in this season of Christmas with a few messages, and in those messages, we talked about God's perfect timing. God is never late. God is never early. He's right on time in the fullness of time. And we talked about, after the Christmas presentation, behold our God, the glory of God revealed, and really felt like the Lord met there. And then his faithfulness to his promises, talked about Simeon and some other promises that God had given, and how God's always faithful to his promises, isn't he? But now we're turning back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we pick up right where we left off last time, ready to look at the very first blessing that Jesus named. So if you're there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, we're going to stand for about 5 seconds, all right? And then we're going to sit down. No, we'll read a little more than verse 3, but let's start at verse 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read them all, but we're going to focus on verse 3 today. All right, the Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's quite a message right there, verse 6. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Title of the message this morning is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Really? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Really? All right, we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. I pray you'd help us now as we look at your word. Please help me to be clear and help allow the Holy Spirit to teach us your word of God. Prove powerful. Again, meet needs this morning that only you can meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Just to help me get started and answer this question honestly this morning, do you want God's blessings? Everyone wants God's blessings. We pray for it. We hope for it. We sometimes measure our lives by our blessings that we have. But the question is this: whose definition of blessings are we using? Because the world has its list of blessings. We talk about wealth and comfort and success and peace and popularity income, notoriety. But when Jesus begins his most famous sermon, he starts with a different list. Some might say his blessings are upside down. They sound costly. They sound surprising. So we notice how he begins, though. We do see he doesn't begin his Sermon on the Mount with commands. I mean, he's got his disciples there, and he's on the mountainside. He's got those followers. And then there's a crowd of people that are a mixture of those who want healing or who want to hear his teaching or who want to trap him, like the Pharisees and Sadducees did. And he's got all this crowd there. And so they might expect him to begin this sermon with maybe the traditional commands that somebody that would have been a rabbi in that day would have been addressing the people, or maybe with some warnings. But Jesus begins with blessings. And so I think immediately their ears perked up. And he said, blessed or blessed. And they went, ooh, I want that. And so they said, I knew it. We came for, he's bringing us what we expected of some blessings. But the King of Kings, seated on the mountainside, his very first word is blessing. But what he says next is startling. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. That doesn't sound like a blessing, does it? Poverty doesn't sound like a blessing. Being poor doesn't sound like a blessing. Weakness doesn't sound like happiness, but Jesus insists this is where the blessing is. I want to define it real quick, what he is not saying and what he is saying. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word poor here is Greek word. It's P-T-O-C-H-O-S. I'm just going to go with tochos, all right? The P is silent. I know that much anyways. So tochos, it describes somebody utterly destitute. That's what the word there is. The Greek word that is translated poor here means utterly destitute, deprived, not just struggling. So he's not just saying, you know, be a little poor. He's saying the word there they use is, I mean, the absolute worst imaginable position you can possibly think of type word of poor. A beggar crouched in the dust, completely dependent on mercy. To be poor in spirit is to recognize yourself as bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt before God. So I want to be clear first before we get into that. What Jesus is not saying. He's not talking about financial poverty. All right? He's not. Financial poverty, he's not saying financial poverty automatically makes somebody blessed. And people have twisted some of these sayings around throughout the centuries, honestly, and even cults and religions have been developed based off of this teaching and others where they just absolutely isolate themselves from all of the known world and make sure that they have absolutely nothing in life, and that is going to get you closer to some sort of enlightenment or Narnia or some existence or more recognized by God and even some sort of penance or something like that. And so, but he's not saying that. He's not saying timidity or insecurity is blessed. He's not saying self-hatred or false humility is blessed. And he's certainly not saying poverty of spirit is a work that we perform to earn salvation, as some religions will teach. What is he saying? He's saying poverty of spirit is simply this. Poverty of spirit is true humility before God. So I'm still a little lost. Okay, like Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw God high and holy and lifted up, the train filled his temple, the seraphims were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then Isaiah saw God for his righteousness and holiness and saw himself a sinner. And he realized it wasn't false humility. It wasn't conjuring something up. He just realized, I am not worthy of that God. I'm not worthy of him. And so it's humility before God. It would be good for us as Christians to find ourselves on occasion, probably more than just on occasion, being humbled before God. Wouldn't it? As opposed to being prideful about ourselves, but recognizing God for who he is. We spent some time talking about it last Sunday night. Behold our God. We need to behold him, for he is God. He is worthy. And it actually begins with this. This poverty of spirit actually begins with this recognition. I am a sinner. Now listen, I don't know some of you very well. I know some of you more than others. Those of you who I do know pretty well, I can attest to this. You're a sinner. And you're like, back at you, Pastor. I know. I'm a sinner. Those of you I don't know, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean, but you're a sinner. And you're like, back at you, Pastor. I know. You're right. But that's where this begins. We've got to recognize our sin. And they just sang about the unending grace. We've got to acknowledge our desperate need for the grace of God in our lives. By the way, it's there, isn't it? And it begins with dependence on not my righteousness. This begins, there is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. But it begins with my dependence on God's righteousness because God is righteous. Or that means God always does that which is right. God is holy. And my righteousness, my goodness is not going to get me to heaven. And this isn't a salvation message. Jesus does not preach a salvation message. But I think it certainly applies. And if we're going to talk about being poor in spirit, you began that or you showed that or you demonstrated that at the moment of salvation. You recognized that, yes, I'm nothing and God is everything when you got saved. And so this makes sense when we remember God's character. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18. Please, in your Bible. Psalm 34, verse 18. While you're turning there, we're talking about God's character here. I'm going to read to you James 4, verse 6, where the Bible says, and maybe some of you could quote it, God resisteth the what? Proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a, what kind of heart? Broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, or ground, broken down to powder type of contrite. Isaiah 57, 15 says this, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. I'm saying this, that God delights in humility. God draws near you when you're broken. He draws near you when you are humbled. He draws near. He loves that. He draws near you to comfort you, to help you when you are like that. Because, and by the way, he resists the proud. And poverty of spirit is not a flaw. Listen, poverty of spirit is not a weakness. Poor in spirit is not something to look down upon or say, oh no, this is a place I don't want to be. No, this is a place I want to be because this is the place where God comes beside me and helps me. Blessed is the poor in spirit. If I'm going to be, if this is where I get God's blessings, that's where I'm going to be. I want to admit my frailty and my weakness and my need for God in my life. Being poor in spirit is a good thing. As opposed to being proud, saying, God, I don't need you. I got this. This is where God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, and he shall what? Lift you up. When you look at Christmas, the God who delights in humility chose a manger. Chose Mary and Joseph. chose shepherds. He chose Simeon. Bethlehem itself is the ultimate picture of poverty in spirit, poor in spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you want to see what that looks like, you don't have to look any further than Jesus himself, for sure. The King of Kings was born not in a palace, but in a stable. That humility, God stooping low, sets the pattern for us, doesn't it? The Christmas story is filled with witnesses who modeled poverty of spirit. You think about Mary and Joseph, and people, they had no resources, they had no status, they had no control over what was going on, over the census, or over the room in the inn, or of any other situation, but they trusted, listen, they trusted God's word and yielded themselves to his plan. You might want to jot this verse down if you don't know it or not familiar with it, but Luke chapter 1, verse 38, here's Mary's response to what God had told her about all that was going to transpire and a bunch of things she didn't understand, and her response was this: "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." What a statement. Be great for us to be able to say the same thing to God when God's trying to do something in our lives. Okay, God, be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever you want, God. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if I don't understand it. Because God, you know what's best for me. Your plan is better than my plan. And Joseph obeyed the angel also in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, taking Mary as his wife, despite the shame and despite the questions that would have been going on regarding Mary. I mean, they hadn't known each other physically, and yet Mary was with child. And she had to trust God's word, and Joseph had to trust God's word and the message. And so he trusted God, and they were poor in spirit, not clinging to their own understanding. That's something else that being poor in spirit means. Not clinging unto your own understanding. In all the ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But they surrendered to God's will, and that's exactly what we need. And that's what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I know he wasn't talking about the Christmas story, but he was talking about being poor in spirit. They demonstrated that. This poverty of spirit is dependence. Being poor in spirit is when you depend on God. Being poor in spirit is when you're humble before the Lord. Being poor in spirit is when you surrender to God. And you say, "God, my life is yours. I want you to use it. Whatever you want." And Mary and Joseph lived it. Think about the shepherds. They were the lowest class, overlooked by the city. Shepherds were not a position in that culture in that day that was looked upon as, "Oh, you're a shepherd. That's awesome. All right." Like, "Oh yeah, you're a shepherd. I can tell." That's what it was. But they're the ones that received the angel's announcements. They're the ones that got to see the angel come and announce the Christ child. And then see the host, the heavenly host, singing praises. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And they listened. And they were humble enough to listen and to obey. Luke 2:15 tells us, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They didn't argue. They didn't delay. They went. They went with simple faith. Poor in spirit. You know what poor in spirit looks like? Poor in spirit looks like this: responding to God's word with simple faith. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The blessings don't belong to the powerful. Shepherds showed us that. The blessings don't belong to the mighty, those who think something of themselves. The blessings belong to those who are the humble, those who believe. Those who will just simply say, "God, I just want to be a vessel in your hands. I want you to use me." We talked about Simeon a few weeks ago and Anna. Simeon, and they waited faithfully, depending on God's promises. If you remember the story, Simeon had waited his whole life. He was promised to see the Christ child before he would die. And Luke 2:25 says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then Anna, in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, says about Anna that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And Simeon held the Christ child and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And Anna gave thanks and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption. Poverty of spirit, they demonstrated it by waiting. Poor in spirit means you're willing to wait. You're willing to trust God. Do you trust God this morning? You're willing to depend on Him in your situation that you're going through right now. You're willing to depend on God and His Word. Jesus said, blessings belong to the poor in spirit. And they, Simeon and Anna, lived it. But we would be amiss to not look at Christ as an example, wouldn't we? If we want to see what it looks like, we don't have to look any further than Jesus Himself. Because He didn't just teach poverty of spirit, He lived it. You think about His birth in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 tells us that He was laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. I know you're familiar with it, but let's think about it. The King of Kings was born in a manger. The creator of the universe entered the world not in a palace, but in a stable. He chose humility. Right? But think about His life. Matthew 8:20 records His words. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He lived without earthly wealth. He lived without earthly security. He depended wholly on God the Father. Think about His ministry. John 13 shows Him kneeling to wash His disciples' feet. Right? The one who spoke galaxies into existence is the one who's kneeling down and scrubbing Peter's dirty, nasty feet. That's being poor in spirit. That's humbling oneself. That's the posture of a servant. Think about His prayer in Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39. When he fell on His face and He prayed and He said, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's poverty in spirit. That's being poor in spirit. Surrendering. Let's sum it up what He just did there. He surrendered His will to the Father's. Oh, how important is that for you? Are you willing to surrender your will to God's will this morning? Think about His death in Isaiah 53, verse 7. Would you turn there, please? I want you to look at that one. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah 53, look at verse 7. Well, how about we go back to verse 3? He is despised and rejected of men. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ hundreds of years before He was born, before He lived, and before He died. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. All of this is exactly what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount. Poor in spirit is not weakness. Poor in spirit is dependence upon God. Being poor in spirit is surrender to God. It is humility before God. Jesus demonstrated it perfectly. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please, in your Bibles, because I want to drive this home really with Philippians 2. And it's a powerful passage of Scripture about why Jesus just did what we just read about. We just read about a prophecy about his crucifixion, his death and his burial. Why did he do that? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This mind that he's talking about in Matthew 5, verse 3, being poor in spirit. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You see that? And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he lifted himself up. Is that what it says? He exalted himself. Is that what it says? No, he humbled himself. Jesus, the King of Kings, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Well, we're going to do it then, right? Every tongue of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why did he do all that? Well, verse 9 says, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, listen to these words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they just sang about it, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. That verse brings it all together, doesn't it? He was rich, but he became poor. Why? That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. What's that saying? It's saying he humbled himself. He died on the cross. When you were destined for hell, he took your punishment so that you could have life. So, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, this is your invitation. Jesus humbled himself for you. He humbled himself for you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is really what Christmas is all about. He became poor so you could be rich in grace. Listen, he died so you could live. He took your sins so you could be forgiven. The blessing of the kingdom is offered to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But only if you come poor in spirit, empty-handed. Only if you come admitting your need. Only if you come saying, God, I do need you as my Savior. I do need you to save me. I'm poor. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I acknowledge my sin. I humble myself before you, and I'm just calling upon you to be my Savior. For whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says. The Christian, Matthew 5:3 was not firstly applied to non-believers. In fact, that's not really why Jesus said it. He was talking to those followers that he had. The non-believers were there, no doubt. And no doubt some received Christ's words and they began a relationship with Christ that day in Matthew chapter 5. But Christ's intention in that verse was for his followers. His intention here, it's preserved for us today, is for you. As a Christian, if you're saved, say amen. His intention is for you. That's where it begins. That is where that poor in spirit begins, is that salvation. It does. That's really where it's first applied or where it's first practiced as a Christian, as a believer. But Christ's intention is for us to continue this attitude throughout our lives. Because here's the challenge for us today. If Jesus humbled himself, if my God in heaven, we just read about it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. If Jesus humbled himself like that, how can I cling to pride? If the Son of God stooped low, how can I insist on standing tall in my own strength? How can I question God? How can I say, God, you don't know what you're doing? How can I think that my way is better than God's way? Poverty of spirit is not optional for the believer. It is the poverty of spirit is the very mind of Christ. It's Christ-like to be poor in spirit. So we need to follow his example. And I want to challenge you this morning. I'm not saying I know who needs this. I know I need this morning. But I'm going to lay down my pride. Admit my need. And I've got to live in dependence on God. And that's really one of the major emphases there is this. If I'm poor in spirit, that means I'm not depending on myself. I'm depending on God. I need him. And if this is where I get to experience and enjoy and relish in the presence of God in my life, then this is where I want to be. That's where I want to be. Because I need his help. So what do these examples teach us? Mary and Joseph surrendered. You hear that word? Shepherds obeyed. Simeon and Anna waited. That's hard, isn't it? Waiting. All of them lived out the very truth Jesus taught. It reminds us that to be poor in spirit is not weakness. So I guess my question this morning is this, a few questions. Will you yield like Mary and Joseph did? What do you need to yield over to God? What do you need to just give him? Even when obedience costs you, are you willing to obey God like the shepherds did? Simple faith. You're willing to trust God's promises even when it seems like it's years of, it feels long. When we look at Jesus Christ and we see how he humbled himself, he laid down pride and lived on dependence of God the Father. It appears that being poor in spirit is the posture that God accepts. I got to have every head bowed, every closed at this time. Just keep listening if you would. If you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in heaven. If you have doubts about that, if you're wondering, am I saved? Do you realize Jesus humbled himself for you? He became poor so you could be rich in grace. He died so you could live. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My question for you is, have you seen that salvation? Have you received him? Because the blessing of the kingdom is offered to you, but only if you come poor in spirit, empty-handed, admitting your need for his salvation that only he can provide, and trust in him alone. But Christian, don't just enjoy the Bible stories that you're familiar with. Allow them to change you. Being poor in spirit. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the doorway to God's blessings. I like God's blessings. And if you don't question your salvation, then I want, and you know you're saved, then I want to encourage you this morning, come to God in humility. Come to God yielded to him, Christian. Believe him, rejoice in him, be convicted and convinced that's where the presence of God is. I think for 2026 is being acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. Not what the world accepts, not what the culture applauds, not the world's list of blessings, not even what we might prefer ourselves, but what does God accept? What does God accept? He accepts the humble, the contrite, the poor in spirit, the ones who are yielded over to Him.